a friend here at the church forwarded me a video on YouTube here. It's Phelps on God's will and why she is no longer a Christian. Megan Phelps Roper, I guess is her name. I have never heard of this individual, no idea who she is. And I listened to the video, and pretty shocking, the level of ignorance, biblical ignorance, historical ignorance manifested in just 3 minutes. So I wanted to do a quick response to this, and just address it from a biblical and Christian perspective. So let's just go ahead and get started with the video.
It's just, but like, what was the thought process behind like just accepting that kind of stuff? Like, did your grandfather ever bring up the even older versions of the Bible that they were finding? Like, what was his thoughts on like the Dead Sea Scrolls and things along those lines?
Just didn't.
The older versions of the Bible they were finding, like the Dead Sea Scrolls, as if the Dead Sea Scrolls were somehow older versions of the Bible that were different from the Bible we have today? Again, what is this even talking about? The Isaiah scroll and the Dead Sea Scrolls was 1,000 years older than the Masoretic text that we have. The Masoretic text dates around right around the year 1000 AD. Was the oldest copy of the book of Isaiah, the oldest copy of the Old Testament that we had at the time that the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. So it was a huge discovery way back in, I think it was the 1940s, when that shepherd boy looking for a goat or something found that cave full of scrolls, and they found copies of the Old Testament books that were 1,000 years older than the books that we had, and they were nearly identical. Now immediately people will say, well, the Jeremiah scroll had a lot of differences. Yeah, it did. And there were other books that they had that they found in there as well. And of course, the fact of the matter is, you look at the process of preservation over time, and you see the incredible consistency of the text, of Scripture. For these folks to act like, well, these are older versions of the Bible that were totally different from what we have today. Anyone that's ever studied the issue of the Dead Sea Scrolls knows that the Dead Sea Scrolls discovery was a devastating blow against skeptics who didn't think that the Old Testament text had been transmitted accurately. Because when they compare them, yeah, they're essentially identical to the scrolls that were found there. So what are they talking about? The older versions of the Bible they were finding. And she says, well, we just didn't address it. Listen.
Address it. Because it just didn't matter.
Just didn't matter.
Right.
Again, just.
It's all God's word anyway. Mm-hmm. It's right. God's will. It's God's word.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing. The Dead Sea Scrolls, it would go against what these people are saying. So it's just bizarre. Have you guys ever read anything about the Dead Sea Scrolls and the significance of that in terms of demonstrating the faithfulness of the transmission of the text of the Old Testament? Haven't you ever read anything on that? You really think, oh, these are completely different books or something like that? I mean, wow.
So it's so fascinating when someone's so rigid with their belief system. It's like,
by the way, it really is so hypocritical when folks like this act like, yeah, these other people, they're so rigid in their belief system. These people would be the most rigid that you could ever imagine. But they really think, no, we're open-minded. You all are rigid. And yet if you got into the facts, the historical facts, which these two obviously know nothing about, you would see that they're as rigid as you can possibly be.
Like, this is it, and this is, and as long as you believe that it's all God's will, it's like, oh, well, it's God's will, seriously. But the New Testament was written by Constantine, a bunch of bishops, and God's will, and God let him do it.
Right.
Oh.
Poor Constantine, that guy is blamed for everything. I mean, he wrote the Bible, he's the one who picked the books. It's like, have you ever read anything at all about church history? Constantine? And a bunch of bishops wrote the Bible? No, they didn't, because when Constantine and the Council of Nicaea met, number one, they didn't even address the books of the Bible. The Council of Nicaea in 325 AD is not even talking about that issue. By the way, if you look at the apostolic and post-apostolic church fathers, they're already quoting from every book of the New Testament. So how could it have been written by Constantine and a bunch of bishops? Amazing. Like, the simple facts that are just totally lost on people today. Nobody knows anything about the history of the transmission of the Bible. No one knows anything about how we got it. The fact of the matter is, every single book of the New Testament has already been quoted for hundreds of years when Constantine is born. Every book of the Bible has already been quoted. Every book of the New Testament is already being used and is already functioning as scripture in the church for several hundred years when Constantine is born. Well, but Constantine and a bunch of bishops wrote the Bible, really? 300 years after the New Testament documents have already been functioning and are being used? And I would challenge this individual. Hey, we got it right here. I have a stack of books right here. Hey, I challenge y'all. Read this. The Apostolic Fathers. These are guys who wrote right after the apostles died. Ignatius's letters are in here. Ignatius dies in 108. And what's he quoting from? All those books that supposedly were written by Constantine and a bunch of bishops 300 years later? And they're acting like this is some kind of scholarly discussion of this? This is some kind of factual discussion? In no way, shape, or form. This is the flouting of total ignorance of basic facts.
Okay.
And not just let him do it, but caused him.
Caused him.
Mm-hmm.
He caused Constantine and a bunch of bishops to write the Bible. And it's amazing. They're sitting there just acting like, yeah, these are just facts. These are just basic facts. Unbelievable.
Forced it. Yep. Made it happen.
Yep.
He knows what he's doing.
Yep, absolutely. Every word of our conversation, the church would think that this
is all. Well, how does God allow all the, you know, sodomy and all the crazy shit going on? Why does God allow that?
Sorry about the profanity.
Oh, this is why I'm not a Christian anymore.
You're confused.
Why would God allow all the crazy blankety-blank stuff to happen? Why would he allow all this stuff to happen? The fact is, God created a world that was good. He created a world that was good, and man sinned. Now, do we believe in the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of God's decree and God's purpose in allowing all things to happen that come to pass? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And they're going to get into that here. Listen closely to how they discuss it.
Well, so there's this passage in Romans 9. Well, it's not the only reason, I should say, but I have real trouble with this, and I think it's still hard for me to say. I think this is evil, but I think this is evil. There's this passage.
But Megan, having abandoned the only standard by which you can call something evil, you no longer have the basis to call anything evil. There is no objective standard of right and wrong by which to judge anything once you've discarded God and his word. So I really think this is evil. Listen, I really struggle with Romans 9. Yeah, a lot of people struggle with Romans 9, including me. And there were times I slammed my Bible shut and pushed it across the table. You know why I didn't like Romans 9? Because Romans 9 teaches that God is God. And rebel sinners don't like that. And I didn't either. I didn't either.
In Romans 9 that talks about... It gives this analogy of God as potter and humans as clay in his hands.
Yep.
And it uses the example of Jacob and Esau, who in the Bible, Jacob and Esau were twins. And it says, while they were yet in the womb, before either of them had done good or evil, God loved Jacob and hated Esau.
And that's quite true. It says that Romans 9, 10, and 11.
So it paints this picture of God, you know, it says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known?
That should just jump down a bunch of verses. That's verse 22, 23.
Endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath made for destruction. So it says God created some people as vessels of mercy, mm-hmm. people that he loves, and others as vessels of wrath made for destruction.
Yes.
So made for the express purpose of destroying them, of torturing them in hell for eternity. Paul, who's writing, he paints this picture, God making you do all of the things that you did.
Okay, stop. Okay, a number of errors here. What she leaves out is what former Christians always leave out. The biblical doctrine of the fall, the biblical doctrine of sin, the biblical doctrine of man's depravity. Well, he just creates people for the express purpose of just torturing them in hell forever. He makes them do these things. No, time out. You're totally messing up what Scripture actually teaches about this. God has never made anyone do anything. We always act fully in accord with our own natures and our own desires. And so when people sin and they do all the evil things that they do, including apostatizing from the truth and abandoning the Christian faith, when they do what they do, they're doing what they desire to do. They're doing what they want to do. You see, man is a rebel sinner who loves his sin. Jesus taught that. What is it that prevents people from coming to know Jesus Christ? What is it that stops people? Their own love for sin. Well, but God made me this way. No, God made man upright. God made man righteous, and man fell into sin. Yeah, but even that was predestined by God. That's right, it was. Man's fall into sin was indeed decreed and predestined by God, because God is going to glorify both his justice and his mercy. Well, I can't stand that. I could never worship a God who would do that. And my answer to that is, and apart from his grace, you never will. Apart from his grace, you never will worship a God that does that, because that's exactly what he does. But this God makes people do things. The implication here is that God is somehow taking these sweet, innocent people and making them do bad, making them do as evil. Folks, everything we do is in accordance with our own natures as sinful and our own desires. Why do people do horrible, terrible things? Because that's what they want to do. God has never forced anyone to do anything apart from their will. Never. He has never forced anyone to do anything. Does God decree all things? Are all things under his overall overarching decree and sovereignty? Yes, they are. But we always act in accordance with our own nature and desires. And so what is the implication here? God is just this big bully pushing around the sweet, innocent, loving, tender humans who really just want to do good. No, they don't. We are depraved creatures. We are evil and stubborn in our rebellion. We love sin. We hate God. We want to do everything vile. We want to do everything wrong. We are inclined towards that which is contrary to God. And in our heart of hearts, we all know that that's true. And so this is standard argumentation from the unregenerate. They don't like the godhood of God. Well, God's the one making me do all this evil anyway, just so he can torture me in hell forever. But the fact is, my desires are still the thing that I follow. At the end of the day, what does every single person do? Everyone that goes to heaven and everyone that goes to hell, we ultimately do what we want to do. We do what we desire to do. And the only reason that I turn from that path is because of the sovereignty of grace, the sovereignty of God. God changed my heart. God changed me and caused me to turn away from my sin. He drew me away from sin. He gave me a new nature. And so it's not that he was making me do it, but he changed me so I would have that desire. But apart from that, everyone desires evil. Everyone desires to sin. Everyone desires to do that which is evil and that which is contrary to God. But here again, she said, well, I really think that Romans chapter 9 is evil. But she has no standard by which to call anything evil, much less Romans 9.
Do. And then blessing some and cursing others. And he says,
and the ones that are cursed deserve to be cursed. It is justice. It is right for them to go to hell. There is nothing violent here. There's nothing evil about this. This is perfect justice on the part of God, because these people are sinners, they are evil, and they love their sin.
Well, you're going to ask me then, why does God yet find fault?
People objected to that, just like they still do now. Well, why does God still blame us? For who can resist his will? And the answer is, who are you, O man, to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? You see what he's saying? God is God. God's not making people do anything that's wrong. He's not making them do anything against their will. But he will justly condemn those who love their sin and those who stay in their sin.
Who has resisted his will, right? So yeah. If God's making you do it, why?
He's not making you do it. This is such a common error. There's nothing in the passage here that is saying God's making people do anything. We always act in accordance with our own nature and our own desires. And every sin I've ever committed in my life, God didn't make me do it. I did it. Of my own will, in accordance with my own desires. Well, but God's the one that made the world, and God's the one that decrees all things that come to pass. So why can he still blame me? Because I'm a sinner and I love my sin. Why can God still blame us? Because he has the authority to do it. Now, a lot of people say, I just can't worship God because he does that. And my answer is, I know. And you never will. If he doesn't effectually call you and make you alive in Christ and show you the depth of your sin and show you his love in the face of Jesus Christ going to the cross, you never will.
Is he punishing you for it?
Right. If God's making you do a horrible thing and you resist his will.
You can't resist his will.
Right.
God has never made anyone do it. Again, that God has an overarching decree is a biblical truth. It's very important to biblical truth. It's the only thing that allows us to understand and to make sense of the difficult things that we go through, the suffering that we go through, is to know that God has a good purpose for it. Yeah, there's a good purpose behind it. But God is not making people do anything. That's one of the things, the Westminster Confession, all the way back to Augustine. Excuse me. Because it's what's taught in Scripture. God never does violence to a human will, ever. We always do exactly what we want to do. And even though we know, Romans 1:32 teaches, everyone that is going to hell knows they're going there. And they know that what they're doing and what they desire makes them worthy of going there. And yet they not only continue to do it, but they will cheer on everyone else that does it too. Why? Because we are a lot more evil and a lot more bad than these people are willing to admit.
So he makes you do it and then he punishes you for it?
Amazing. God never makes anyone do anything. We act in accordance with our own desires and our own natures all the time. God doesn't make us do anything. The picture being painted here is she's sitting there and this radio host is sitting there. We don't want to do anything bad. We just want to do good all the time. And God's going, I'm going to make you do bad things anyway. No, folks, God doesn't make people do anything. We act in accordance with our own nature and our own desires. And when we sin and do that which is evil, we are doing that ourselves. God's not making us do it.
And the answer is, you don't get to ask that question.
Oh.
It says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You just don't get to ask that question. And to me, I spent a long time talking to Christians and, you know, people of, well, mostly Christians, because obviously it's the New Testament, but also talking to Jewish people about the Old Testament, and found so many of the, interpretations, so many of our beliefs are not fully supported by the Bible, and that there are so many different ways of interpreting so many of the more destructive of our beliefs. But that one, I have not found any explanation for that passage that's anything that makes any kind of sense, that's consistent with the text. And
we've got it in our Presbyterian and Reform circles. We just bow to it and believe it. But you're making an error. You're not being faithful to the text. You're saying that, well, God makes people do things and then damns them for doing it. The passage doesn't say that. It does not say that. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere, that God makes people do things. He doesn't. God created man upright. Man fell into sin. Now we have a sinful nature. Now we sin all the time because we love sin. And we love to do that which is wrong. And we are inclined towards that which is wrong. And so it's not that, well, God just made us, and he makes us do all these bad things, and then he damns us for it and tortures us in hell forever. No, we do what we want. That's the beauty here. And the final analysis, when it comes to who's in heaven and who's in hell, everyone gets exactly what they desire. And the only reason that I have a desire to follow Christ and to be reconciled to God and to recognize that I am a depraved wretch of a man is because God changed my heart. God changed my rebellious heart. He gave me grace. People go, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. Listen, fair is that everybody goes to hell. That's fair. That's justice. Why are some going to heaven? Grace. It's not fairness. It has nothing to do with justice. It is grace. That's why some are going to be saved. The rest are going to get exactly what they deserve and exactly what they want, which is to have nothing to do with God, just like these folks. And I hope that God will change their hearts and show them the grave danger that they're in and draw them to Christ and show them his loving face. The fact is, God is under no obligation of any kind to show grace to anyone. And you see, this is what people will say. Well, God does this, and he just shows mercy to some and damns all the rest. And that's not fair. Mercy and grace are outside of the categories of justice and fairness. It's outside of that. When a governor pardons a condemned criminal, he's showing him grace. That guy doesn't deserve to be pardoned. And if the governor chooses to pardon 7 out of the 10 guys on death row who have been justly convicted of their crimes, their capital crimes, we wouldn't say, well, That's not fair. He didn't pardon the other three. He's under no obligation to pardon the other three. That's what grace is. God is under no obligation to save me or this woman or this guy. None at all. Because we are sinful, we are willfully in sin, and we love sin.
Not evil. And I thought I couldn't ask that question for so long when I was at the church, right? I thought, I just have to accept this. This is the truth, and nothing that I feel or think matters again.
No, it's a shame. It's a shame that if you sat down with a pastor and over and over and over again made these kinds of silly errors, well, how do we answer the fact that Constantine and a bunch of bishops wrote the Bible? I would say, Megan, here's several books. Here's one. Here, this will help you. Read this. You'll see that Polycarp, and you'll see that Ignatius of Antioch, and you'll see all the rest of them, Papias and all of them, are already quoting from every book of the New Testament 300 years before Constantine was born. So Constantine didn't write the Bible, okay? Irenaeus quotes extensively in the 2nd century from all the books of the New Testament in his works, and so on and so forth. Tertullian, Cyprian, all the rest of them are quoting all the books of the New Testament hundreds of years before Constantine is born. So to say that it was written by a bunch of bishops is ridiculous. To say that, well, what did you think about the Dead Sea Scrolls and all these older versions of the Bible? The Dead Sea Scrolls are one of the most compelling proofs of the faithfulness of the transmission of the text of the Old Testament. So why would you act like that somehow in your favor? It's not. I just felt like this Romans 9 is just so evil. Megan, once you've discarded God and discarded his word, you have no standard by which to call anything evil. Well, God just creates some people and he makes them do bad things and damns them. God doesn't make people do anything. He doesn't make people do anything. He never has. God never does violence to a human will. And when people sin and sin and sin and love their sin and cheer on all around them who love sin too, knowing fully that this makes them worthy of damnation, they not only continue to do it, but it is righteous and it is just and it is fair for God to send them to hell because that's what their sins deserve. So it's not that you have these poor, sweet, innocent people. God just makes some and makes them do bad things. God doesn't make people do anything. Everything that I have ever done in my life, I am fully responsible for because I have freely chosen to do it. But God, bless his holy name, changed my heart and showed me the depth of my sin and opened my eyes to it, that it is evil and wrong what I do. The things I have done in my past, I am ashamed of them. And I bless Christ that he came and changed that stony, rebellious heart who hated the godhood of God. I used to read Romans 9. I've read Romans 9 probably 1,000 times, literally. And when I was a young man, I used to read that and just think, man, is God really God? And I remember thinking, I never thought, because the passage doesn't say, I have no idea where Megan Phelps is getting this. I never thought, well, God makes people do things. I never saw it that way. That's not what the passage says. It simply says that God is free in the exercise of his mercy and his compassion. I never made the confusion that this young lady is making, that, well, God just makes people do stuff and damns them. The passage doesn't say that. When people sin, they're doing what they want to do. What the passage is teaching clearly is that God is free in the exercise of mercy. The presupposition there being everyone is in need of mercy. Everyone is in need of grace. Jacob and Esau both. Okay? So it's not that, well, I just can't believe God would hate Jacob or hate Esau and love Jacob. The fact is, he should have hated them both because they were both bad guys. The miracle of Romans 9 is that God loved one of those wretches. Not, I just can't believe he would hate Esau. What is there to love about rebellious sinners? Nothing. That's why grace is so amazing.
But now I can't not
right.
think.
Of course.
I can't not ask the questions.
No, it's a shame. It's a shame that whoever she talked to was so ignorant of the biblical text, and she doesn't understand Romans 9 either. The text of Romans 9 does not say that God makes people commit acts of sin and then damns them for it. That's not what it says. It simply says from the same lump, he is able to make some for honor and others for dishonor. But there's a broader biblical context to this. The lump of humanity is evil and sinful and loves that it is so. Men love their sin, love darkness, and have no interest in submitting to God or following God, have no interest in obeying Him. And that's what is so amazing, is God is free and sovereign in the exercise of His mercy, not fairness or justice, mercy and grace. Justice and fairness would require that everyone goes to hell, and rightly so, because we sin and we know we're sinning and we love sin, and we don't care about the fact that we're sinning. So it's amazing. People think, you know, why do you spend so much time talking about this kind of stuff in your preaching and teaching ministry? So you don't get people who appear on radio programs or webcasts or whatever like this and make these kinds of silly, nonsensical errors. You need to teach biblical theology accurately. God doesn't make people do anything. Romans 9 doesn't say that. There is a context here. The context is what atheists like Michael Martin have called expanded theism. You don't just consider God an abstraction from what He has revealed in Scripture. You need to consider the whole system. Man was created righteous, man fell into sin, and then man is depraved and sinful, and that's where we are now. So it's not really unfair for Him to send people to hell, because that's what they deserve. And so some go to heaven because of grace, not fairness. And so, again, theology matters, folks, and that's why I spend so much of my life and ministry talking about it. But anyway, I appreciated this email from a church member here, and I hope this video was helpful. Thanks for watching.